Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. We take a closer look at the gospel, though, if you want to open your pew Bibles to chapter 9 of John, and Jesus heals a man born blind. It's kind of interesting because this miracle only takes two verses, and the rest is questions about it, okay? It almost sounds like something in the church, doesn't it? Somebody does something, and then all the time spent talking about it, right? Okay. So Jesus sees this man blind from birth. And that's a good description of all of us, because with our fallen nature, we're all blind. We're blind to the presence of God until we meet Jesus Christ. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And in Jewish understanding, the rabbis have turned it around where bad things only happen to bad people, all right? And we know that's not the case, right? Although there's still people who believe that, right? Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So God isn't interested in the past, all right? He's interested primarily in the present and what we're doing with it, okay? But this man was born blind in order to bring glory to God. So have we ever been in situations we haven't understood? And yet it brings glory to God, right? Hopefully, okay? "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me," and that would be God the Father. "Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Spiritual darkness and spiritual light is a constant theme in the Gospel of John. Always talking about being in the light and being in the darkness. And believe me, if someone who goes into the jail, isn't that the truth? I mean, in our life. I mean, you just look at the news and there's darkness out there, right? We're surrounded by the darkness. But we are called to be the light. Jesus claims, "I am the light of the world." Once again, is that a claim that a normal man would make? No. And hopefully what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ, his light will be manifest through us. All right? Verse 4, though, it says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Dr. Utley says there's this could refer to three things. Number one, the coming judgment that will happen. Number two, a period of opportunity that's closing. And number three, the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I believe in both and, all right? I believe it's all three of them, okay? But I'm going to focus primarily on the opportunity, okay? Because the Jews have an opportunity to accept the Messiah, right? He's standing right in front of them. But once he's dead, limited access, right? Okay. So Jesus is the light of the world. When we accept Jesus, we live in the light. We overcome sin, death, and the devil, as Luther would say. But we all have a limited period in which to accept Jesus Christ. Now the average age is what, 74 in the United States? I believe it's life expectancy. Excuse me. What did I say?
Age.
Oh, no. Okay. And I was looking at you. That's really bad, isn't it? Life expectancy is... I'll remember that. Really, really bad. 74 is the average life expectancy. All right? So we have 74 years to accept Jesus Christ. But as you know, we had a young man who overdosed from drugs, age 20. Each day is a gift, right? We don't know how much time we have to accept this message. We don't know how much time our loved ones have to accept this message. So why are Christians sitting on their hands? You know, that's what I can't understand, all right? It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death, correct? John 3. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Wow. Does that describe our culture or what? Right? And why don't they like Christians? Because we have light, right? We say what the truth is. And our culture can't stand what the truth is. Some things never change. Martin Luther writes, "Now this is an event because the blind man received his sight, but it is also a word, for it signifies every man born of Adam. For we are all blind, and our light and illumination come solely from Christ, our good and faithful God." And what Luther would say is the beginning of grace is realizing we're hopeless sinners living in the darkness. We have to realize we have a problem first, right? And what's our culture say? We're all good, right? Humankind's basically good inside. We have wars and bad things because of God. He allows them, right? Doesn't that sound bad? But that's what people say, right? If you have a God, He allows wars. He allows this to happen. We call that projection, okay? We're projecting our problems on God, right? And the bottom line is our problem is we don't live in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. The beginning of grace is realizing we're sinners, and then we can receive and live in the light of Jesus Christ, right? But we have to acknowledge, first of all, that we're sinners, that we need help. There was a Pastor Dan Cormey tells a story about a man who purchased a white mouse in a store to feed his snake, all right? Yeah, that's what I said. That kind of shows the darkness of our society, I guess. I don't know. Especially if you're a mouse. But anyway, he took this white mouse home and put it in the cage with his snake to feed it. And the snake was asleep. So the mouse got put in the cage and he saw the snake and he freaked out. So what he did is he covered the snake with sawdust. And then he calmed down. Well, the man felt sorry for the mouse because he wasn't a very bright mouse. And he pulled him out of the cage and saved him. But that's an illustration for us, isn't it? Okay, we want to cover our sins with sawdust. And then everything's fine and hunky-dory, right? But our sins are there waiting to devour us. And Pastor, we see it all the time, right? People on meth, drugs, alcohol, people in the jails, they're being devoured by their sins. And we need Jesus Christ to come in and grab us and pull us out of that cage. Amen? So if we don't deal with our sin by accepting Christ, then eventually our sin will devour us. All right? We look at the next verse. Verse 6. Having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, saliva was considered, a home remedy. You would spit and apply it to wounds and stuff like that. It was considered a home remedy in Jewish culture. But this is what was Jesus' big sin, according to the Pharisees, because by making mud with his spit, what he was doing was kneading, okay? Like you knead bread, okay? And that would be considered work. And the Sabbath was a holy day. That was Saturday for the Jews. So that was Jesus' sin. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And Siloam means sent, the sent one. And the reason it was called sent is because the water was pumped in from outside the city of Jerusalem. So the water was sent to this pool, okay? But it's kind of interesting, the sent one, Jesus Christ, sends him to the pool of Siloam, the sent pool, okay? The man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So he obeyed Jesus, right? There's an act of faith. But is it saving faith? Not necessarily at this point, okay? He obeyed Jesus. But did he really believe Jesus is God at this point? No. Okay. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" So they noticed a change in him. Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. So there's a disagreement. And there's division. And we'll see this happens with Jesus all the time, right? Wherever Jesus goes, there's division. In our culture, if you talk about Jesus at work, there's going to be division. There's going to be people who will say, you don't talk about that here. They won't even say him. They'll say that, okay. And then there will be other people who will listen, right? So Jesus is still causing division, right? But the man said himself, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus. See, he identifies Jesus still as a man. Made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So we look at verse 9. Some claim that he was. Others said no. But the man himself insisted, I am the man. But the people don't believe him. And the reason I think they don't believe him is because he was a beggar. All right? Now, if he had been rich, if he'd been a rich man and healed, do you think the people would have listened to him? Probably. If he was a Pharisee and he'd been healed, do you think they'd listen to him? Absolutely. But because he was a beggar, they didn't listen to him, right? And this is what Luther points out. He says, and it is not without cause that God in his unspeakable wisdom should so desire to cast down the rule of the proud and the wise. Therefore, let each one take heed, whether he be blessed with many or few of these gifts, that he by no means regards himself, but rather his neighbor, who does not possess the gift. Then he will say, ah, dear God, I am learned or devout, and so on. But in the sight of God, I am ignorant and full of sin, like this my brother. Then that person will find out what his real condition is. For God has established a fixed rule. Everything that is high and praised of man is disregarded and abominable in the sight of God. Isaiah writes, God does not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but rather he will judge righteously. It is as if he wanted to say, a man, because he is a man, judges no further than he sees or hears. And isn't that the truth? Don't we just judge by what we see and hear? And have we always been right when we judge that way? No. Okay. So if he sees a rich man, a powerful man, a handsome man, a devout man, etc., that's what he calls them. Just as he sees them. I call them as I see them, huh? Okay. If he hears something amusing, sweet, lovely, that's what he calls it. But God turns all this upside down. Everything we call beautiful, jolly, rich, etc., he calls poor, sick, weak and impotent. This is what Luther calls the theology of the cross. Okay? God turns what we think completely upside down. All right? God comes to us, not as a ruling king, but as a baby in a manger, right? And as a criminal on a cross. If we were God, is that how we'd come? Not me. All right? Okay? God turns the world upside down with the way he thinks. Once again, Luther says, therefore, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will thwart. I will choose what they mock at and despise. Also, Paul says, thus is the call of God, that it receives the sick and fools in order that he may confound and shame the wise. God's ways are not our ways. Thanks be to God. Amen? I had a word of the Lord yesterday when I was preaching in the jails. And I had about 30 Latinos in the jail that I was preaching to. And I wanted to make this point to them. I said, I got a word from God for you. The world sees you as prisoners now, as outcasts. But God says, you are my children, and you are my brothers in Christ. They were in tears over that, okay? Maybe it was because of my Spanish, I don't know. But I want to The illustration I'm going to use this at the Spanish service. I was going to talk to you before, Pastor, but as you know, I'm not good at that. All right? Okay. Now, when you first came here about 4 years ago, okay, did you plan on going to the Spanish service? No. Okay. Did you plan on studying Spanish?
No.
No. Did you think you'd be preaching and teaching in Spanish?
Sure, no.
No. Okay. Did you think you'd be singing in Spanish? Leading singing in Spanish. Did you think you'd be playing congas?
Now that's the craziest thing I've ever thought.
Yeah. Pastor Perry's formerly Missouri Synod, so that's why he's saying all this, okay? But what did God do?
Showed me a new way.
He told you, turned your world upside down, right? So what we have is we have two gringos preaching and teaching to Latinos and leading worship in Spanish.
Trying to have rhythm.
Trying to have rhythm. Yeah. When you started on the congas, it was really funny.
Pastor.
Okay. You're getting much. He's getting some soul now, right? Right, Martha? Yes, he is. Okay. But I used that as an example yesterday, and I said, I called you a honky pastor. So, all right. But they knew what that was, all right? So, there you go. But that's the theology of the cross. God works in ways we don't expect. Okay. All the time. Okay. We take a look at the next verse. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had been born blind. And it's not unusual that they would go to a rabbi or to the Pharisees to try to solve a problem for him. It's kind of interesting because they're going to use their theology to solve the problem rather than common sense and experience. And they also don't use the Word of God. And I'm going to show you that in a minute, okay? These are supposed to be religious men, right? But they consult the Word of God. Not really, okay? Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? Once again, there's a division. But those who are saying that he worked on the Sabbath, did they care about the man? Did they see the work of God? No. They were more concerned about their man-made rules, okay? And I'm sure glad that doesn't happen in the church today, all right? Happens all the time, doesn't it? We're more concerned about our man-made rules than we are about Jesus Christ and His presence. Okay. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Changed, huh? In verse 11, he was a man, right? Now he's saying he's a prophet. And later on, next week when Pastor Perry preaches on the text, you're going to see what he decides, okay? So he's starting to come to faith here, okay? And it's interesting to watch that journey. Let's see. Where am I at? There I am. No. Verse 16? Okay, I'm going to stop there and not stop for the day, so you're not that lucky, okay? Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. They were divided. What have you have to say? And the man replied, he is a prophet. And the blind man was more correct than the Pharisees. This is the prophet Moses spoke of. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. That's a messianic prophecy pointing to the prophetic work of the Messiah. But the man's understanding grows, and eventually he worships Jesus. And I'll let Pastor talk about that next week. But healing the blind was a characteristic of the Messiah, of God's Son. The Jews should have been looking for this. It's in their scriptures, right? But did they consult the scriptures? No. They consulted the rabbi's laws, okay? In Isaiah 29, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. This is a prophecy for the Messiah. Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Once again, a prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah 42, the Messiah comes to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So when this man comes and heals a man born blind, the first thing they should think about, if they're in God's Word, is this the Messiah? But do any of them think that? No. And it reminds me about Christians thinking about the last days, okay? You know, we all believe Jesus is going to return, but we got the idea it's not going to happen in our lifetimes. You know what will happen today? If Jesus returns today and we see Him coming on the clouds with the saints and angels, people are going to be saying, hey, look, aliens.
I know.
Christians will be saying that, you know? We should know, right? And God's people should have known then. But somehow the most religious people of Jesus' day missed Him. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. So they were intimidated. But it's indisputable evidence now, because his parents would know, right, if he was born blind. And they're not even going to accept that, all right, that his parents said he was born blind. The problem was that the Jews were more interested, the religious people were more interested in their laws, in man-made laws, rather than in Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. And the question for us is, are we missing the living presence of Jesus because of man-made rules? Are we missing the living presence of Jesus Christ because of man-made rules? And I think we are in the greater church in a lot of ways, okay? We focus more on the religion than on living in His presence, right? And what's it about? It's about living in His presence. God is with us, Emmanuel, right? Pastor Jack Hayford tells a story about a music group in England, and Matt Redman was part of the group. He's written some wonderful songs, include Blessed Be Thy Name and some others. He's a contemporary artist, but this was a contemporary music group. And the pastor reprimanded him because he said it was beginning to be too much like a performance. And they weren't really focusing on Jesus and worshiping Him. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether you're the Bach choir or whether you're, you know, a heavy metal Christian group. I think we all know musicians sometimes focus more on the performance than on the praise, right? And it's supposed to be about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the pastor reprimanded them, so they all listened to him and changed. No. Okay. This is the church, right? So they all left, except for Matt Redman. He stayed. And it was shortly after that he wrote The Heart of Worship. In one of the verses, it's, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. And that's not just worship. That's our lives, because our lives are to be worshiped. They're to glorify God, right? And it's not about religion. It's about living in that relationship with Jesus and seeing where He'll lead us. Okay? How many other people are going to be speaking Spanish next year? Who knows? Who knows, right? So being a Christian is not about being religious, it's about a relationship. And it's all about Jesus. And for our prayer today, Pastor, you want to get the CD?
Sure.
Okay. We're going to sing Matt Redman's song. And this isn't a judgment about contemporary or classical music. I like it all, okay? But it's about our attitude. Do we have the attitude of the Pharisees, okay? Or do we have the attitude that we want to live in Jesus' presence? And guess what happened to Matt Redman after that? He's one of the leading Christian performers now, okay? I've seen him before. He's really good in concerts. But anyway, we'll sing this song and make it your prayer. Make it our prayer today to Jesus Christ. Amen?